Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter 3. Very familiar passage of Scripture, preached on many, many times. Maybe give you a little bit of a different thought on it this morning. Appreciate you being here and hope the Lord will give you something today to let you know that even though you may think God's done with you, He ain't done yet. Moses has now been on the backside of the wilderness for 40 years. You know what Moses would think? Moses would think, well, God's pretty much done with me. Moses was just doing what he was supposed to do. He was just tending the sheep on the backside of the desert. And an unusual thing happened to him. Moses wasn't looking for anything. He wasn't like many people nowadays who were trying to, quote, find the will of God for their life. Moses was married, had a couple of boys, and tending sheep, making wrong associations, and running around with the wrong crowd, wrong people. He's a Jew married to a Gentile, a Hebrew married to a Gentile. And he's on the backside of the desert there. God had called him 40 years prior to that, actually 80 years, put him in a basket, and then took him over there, raised him in Pharaoh's palace. And then he came out there, and he messed up his first calling. If there was anybody like Peter in the New Testament, it would be Moses in the Old Testament. You say, why? Well, Peter messed up when he denied the Lord and he thought the Lord's done with me and deserted him and, you know, denied him. And so he's out there, went back to what he was doing before. That's Moses. Moses goes back and starts doing some things with some sheep. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest in Midian. And he led the flock on the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That's Mount Sinai. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Notice he's not just looking at a burning bush. That wasn't unusual. It's, why didn't the bush burn up? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, are you seeing all the things going on? The Lord didn't act until he acted. Yep. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Brother Larry, you pray. Ask the Lord, would you please, to help us this morning. Amen. I'll say this in way of apology to the visitors that are here. You may have seen me get a little bit wound up in Sunday school. When God called me to preach and instructed me in a few things as far as the Bible concerned, it bothers me when you spend the biggest portion of your entire ministry trying to untangle people from out of the bushes they get hung up in, than to have, quote, Bible-believing, King James only, end quote, authors and people that wind up doing nothing but confusing the sheep. Amen. Looking for opportunities to make money off the sheep. Right. And cheap making merchandise of you. Trying to bring up all these questionable things that have no business even being discussed any further. They're settled. So it does bother me quite a bit when I see somebody do that and they're preying on people's ignorance. And you ought to know better than to get caught up in that stuff. And if you don't know better, that's because I've failed as a pastor to give you proper instruction. You say, well, you get kind of upset about it. Well, I don't know what it is that upsets you. But I'm sure there's one or two things, like somebody pulling out in front of you, or, you know, the bank not giving you your money, or you're mad because your wife, you know, scrambled your eggs instead of fried them, or whatever it might be. But there's certain things that really bother me. One of which is people using the Bible to come against the government. Amen. It's not biblical, and I don't believe in it. And if that's how you are, you're going to be uncomfortable here. Amen. And don't come try to straighten me out after it's over and send me all of your rebellious literature to tell me about what all this president did and that one did and this one then and the police that and the police this. And police. Don't send me that stuff. I'm not interested in it. Amen. You say, well, the people will, you know, leave the church. Good. Go to all the churches that are anti-government. We're not anti-government. Amen. The second thing that bothers me is not when infidels or people that don't know the Bible and don't know anything about the Bible. It doesn't bother me when carnal people laugh, mock, make fun of the Bible at all. That doesn't upset me in the least. It's when well-known people who have a little bit of a following put their signature on something that is completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. Amen. And it goes out to Bible believers. That bothers me. Amen. The third thing that bothers me is people that are always trying to attract the following after themselves by playing off of somebody else's work. Amen. I would never recommend you go to somebody else's church and try to start a work for somebody else, even if they're apostate, to try to pull them out of their church that they're going to. I don't think that's right. Amen. If you want to go start something, go start something on your own. Right. But you shouldn't start it at the expense of trying to create something inside somebody else's work. And it just so happened we're in the particular passage in Timothy in our beginning of our walk through there that he talks about doctrinal matters. So doctrinal matters have to be dealt with. You say, well, you didn't name names. Well, you figure it out or don't. It doesn't matter to me, but just know this. Everybody that says they're a Bible believer is not a Bible believer. Amen. Some of you are not Bible believers. You say, I am a Bible believer. No, you're not. I can tell by how you live you're not. Right. You're still running with the wrong crowd, aren't you? Amen. You still refuse to open your mouth for Jesus Christ, don't you? You're still more interested in having your way and having people know how you feel about something than you are what God says, aren't you? You said you're a Bible believer. Well, why don't you act like it?
Amen.
Paul said your manner of living should be such that when it comes to you, people should look at you and say, man, that person's a Christian.
Right.
Christianity in the church today is I'm a good Christian as long as I get my way. About whatever it might be. It's selfish.
Amen.
So a preacher ought not get all upset about that. Well, okay, you get upset about what you want to. Somebody murdered JR or whatever it might be, or whatever's out there now. I remember we were in Romania one time, and we were going through the Hungarian border, and Brother Lentz was there, and he's talking to the guy that was patting us down and searching the car and checking our visas and all this other stuff. And the guy said, do you know JR? And Lentz outright lied to him. He said, yeah, JR, he's in the hospital. You know, he says, yeah, he got shot. And Lynn said, yeah. He said, could you tell JR that we ask about him over here? Oh, boy. That's funny. That's meant to be funny. But some of you are so corrupted with all the stuff on TV and all that kind of stuff, you try to bring it down into the church. You think it's real. You get upset because somebody shot JR. Or the Kardashians didn't get whoever baby daddy is or whatever it might be. I don't understand that stuff. You should laugh. It's comical. But what's more comical is somebody putting a microphone or a camera in your living room and watch you watch it. It's like watching the WWF or whatever it is. You know, the zip, the zam, the razzmatazz, and coming off the ring ropes and you believe in that stuff's real. And you're upset because, you know, Purple Haze or Ric Flair or whoever's around now. Dusty Rose, okay, well, whatever. You're upset because they lost it. Kids, you just have to understand we're talking about wrestling and I don't know, fill in the name, fill in the other stuff. Brother Sam, I told you in Sunday school, you politely corrected me the other day because I made mention of the fact that some of you still listen to Beach Boys and this and that and the other. And Brother Sam said, preacher, he said, the stuff they listen to today is nothing like the Beach Boys. And I said, well, I don't want to know about it. I don't want to hear it. You say, why? You get too close to that stuff, it corrupts you.
Yes,
I know a guy that I know very, very well. And what he did was he got all involved in the study of rock and roll music. And before long, he was messing around with four or five different women and messing around and doing stuff he shouldn't under the guise of he was studying rock and roll music. There's some things better to be ignorant about.
Yes.
So, well, I just, you know, I kind of need to listen to it, you know, kind of not me. Plead the blood, man. See, you must not be like me. I need to live in a steel cage. I'm going to get to this in just a second. It's a sweet message, I promise. But you must be different than me. I can't be exposed to that and it not have an impact on me. I err on the side of it's better for me not to be around it. And come to your house, you know, you got the liquor bottles out there and the wine bottles out there and you got an open bottle, open thing out there. It might just catch me on a day where I'm down and depressed and figured, you know, well, what the heck, man? Everybody else does it. Who cares? You know, I just will pop the top and blow my testimony right on the spot. It's just better for me not to be there. I know how the devil works. He'll catch me at a weak moment. If I'm strong, I walk in there, doesn't have anything to do with it. But I get to looking at some of you and I think, well, they do it. It doesn't work okay for them. Yeah, your idea of getting along with everybody. That's not biblical Christianity. We're still talking about you're a Christian, right? You say, I'm a Christian. What kind of Christian are you? Jesus Christ said one of the things to his apostles, those closest to him. You know what he said? He said, I got enemies. How come you don't? How come you still got that old crowd running and hanging around with you? I'll tell you why. Because you don't open your mouth about Jesus Christ. That's why. You're a coward, sir. You wouldn't say that if I was standing up there. Okay. I got a lot of big guys I know, too. Amen. Let's look at this thing in Exodus chapter 3 and pray that we'll hopefully, Lord willing, give you something. Notice Moses is on the backside of the desert. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 4, Moses sees a sight in verse number 3. I'm sure it was a great sight. He said, I'm going to make a decision to turn aside and see it. I'm sure it was a great voice. Hearing the voice of the angel coming out to be the voice of the Lord. But I want you to notice he said, Moses, Moses. Which first thing it brings to my mind is that when God wants to get your attention, you'll know it's him talking. Amen. There won't be any question in your mind that it was God that called you. I remember when I first got called to preach, I remember I called my daddy and I said, Daddy, I think the Lord's dealing with me to preach. You know what my dad said to me? This is the pastor of a very large church at the time, a very well-known man, and that kind of a deal like that is known as a good Christian man and so on and so forth. You know what my dad said to me? Take the phone off the hook. The Lord's calling me. You know what he said? Take the phone off the hook. You know what the second thing he said to me was? The second thing he said to me was, if you can do anything else and be happy doing it, then you're not called to do it. Kind of like he's trying to discourage me from doing it. What a terrible thing. This is my initial calling. I was struggling with the dealing of the passage in Romans chapter number 13 and reading through there and different things like that. And what I believe the Lord wanted me to do was what I used to be doing and that kind of thing. And I was really struggling with that. I remember when I got ready to leave the sheriff's office and to go to do what I'm doing now, quote, on a full-time basis, though I was doing it full-time while I was still working a job and she was working a job and doing all that other stuff. I was struggling with that. You know what I remember the old preacher telling me? Pass the salt. In other words, if God wants you, he'll call you. You'll know it's God. You won't have any question about it. The devil's the one that's dealing in question mark. You don't ever have to worry. Listen, Lord, I'm willing, but I need to know it's you. Right. Moses, Lord, is that you? I don't know if it's you. I'm out here. I'm dehydrated. I'm on the backside of the desert. I'm away from everybody. Which reminds me, second of all, to say this. Some of you are not going to ever hear from God because you never spend any time alone with God. Sooner or later, you got to get alone with God and find out what God wants you to do. Jacob is out there by himself, out in the cornfield, in the moment of desperation. Elijah's in a moment of depression under the juniper tree. Peter had deserted him. And for all sake and purposes, Moses is in a desert here. I'm using some D's there. What you understand is all of these individuals have one thing in common. They're alone. Amen. You're not going to hear from God unless you're willing to get alone and get quiet. Imagine a world without television and social media and radio and something going on. One of the reasons you don't like quiet is because you don't want to hear what he's got to say. Moses, yeah, Moses. I want you to know I'm trying to arrest your attention. I'm trying to let you know that you just looking and seeing an unusual anomaly that the bush is on fire, but it's not consumed. I'm going to talk to you out of that situation, out of that problem, out of that thing you can't explain. I'm going to say some things, but I want you to know I'm not talking to the whole nation. I'm not talking to your wife and kids. I'm talking to you. Somebody said to me one time, he said, don't you ever doubt your calling? No, I don't doubt my calling at all. You say, why? Because the Lord made my calling sure. I put hurdles out there. So I just wouldn't have done that. Well, hey, maybe you're not as weak in the faith as I am. I know this. I know two fundamentally important preachers in my lifetime. Both of them were trying to teach me a principle. And that principle was, you better be sure it's God calling you, because there's going to come a time where things are going to get hard and things are going to get tough and things are going to get rough. And if you think daddy called you or an old preacher called you or a friend called you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to doubt that calling. Well, Lord, if you called me, what am I doing in the pit? Lord, if you called me, why am I under the juniper tree? Lord, if you called me, why am I in the fiery furnace? Lord, if you called me, why am I in the lion's den? Lord, if you called me, why have I been shipwrecked and I'm sitting in prison? Lord, if you called me, Lord said, no, you're in all them because I did call you. Because it doesn't mean you're excused from troubles and trials. Moses, Moses, he says, I would like for you to notice that. It's first of all, that it's important for you to realize that that calling sometimes will stay on you for a long time. Paul is out there in the dust and Nicodemus is in the dark and the woman at the well is over there in a downtrodden situation in disgrace, and the call for salvation is important for everybody here to get. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. It doesn't matter if you go mow the lawn. It doesn't matter if you go monkey around with sprinklers. It doesn't matter if you go fishing. It doesn't matter if you go hunting. It doesn't matter if you go play sports. It doesn't matter if you immerse yourself in drinking stuff. When God starts nipping at your heels, you know what you know? You don't just get a calling sitting in a church house. That calling will stay with you. That's your calling for salvation. But Moses' calling is not about salvation. It's for service. Most of us, when it comes to service, we want to be saved, but we don't want to serve. I don't believe you're saved to serve. I believe you're saved to have an opportunity to serve. And that if God would choose to call you to serve, that you ought to be willing to accept the call. But you know what our attitude is? Lord, anybody but me. I don't want to sign up for that. I don't want to be in charge of that. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be in service whatsoever. Don't mind being saved. But what about service? Notice what you will notice in that particular passage right there. There's a vision of that bush. He said, turn to see. The voice comes out of the bush, but notice in verse number 5, he says, take off or put off thy shoes for the ground from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy what? Can I say this as we get started in here, that a calling of God requires also the voice of separation.
Amen.
The bush is talking. You know what it's saying? If you planning on staying around here on holy ground, there are some things that came from the worldly life that need to be left behind. You can't stay in fellowship with the Lord and keep your worldly shoes on. I realize what I'm about to talk about is something that is very unpopular today, but one of the reasons for your anemic Christian life is you come into the presence of the Lord and you lead your worldly shoes on.
Yes, sir.
You lead your worldly talk on, your worldly visions on, the worldly images in your mind on. You leave your worldly way of speaking and those kind of things and that kind of, and you know what you're thinking? Well, I can stay in the presence of the Lord. You know what he says to Moses? Listen, if you're going to come in here, there's going to be a moment of sanctification in your life, of separation in your life that says, I can't be in the presence of the Lord and be in the presence of the world at the same time.
Amen.
Could you listen to me for just a second? Because I may not get past this point. This is real important for you to get. I'm sure that the sight was something great to see. I'm sure that the voice was something great to hear. But could I say this? Would you imagine that the sight and the sound wouldn't have meant anything if there wasn't a willing choice of separation? The sight and the sound were to point to a choice Moses had to make. He said, listen, you're going to stay here and talk to me before I utter another word. Notice the words are not uttered until after. He doesn't tell him what I'm going to have. We're not even talking about the commission. We're still talking about the calling. And the commission right there, when he gets ready, I mean in the calling right there, he says, hey, before I tell you what that is, you're going to have to make a choice. And that choice is you're going to have to dump those worldly shoes if you're going to stay here long enough to talk to me. But you know what? We as Christians, we want to be saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. Backside of the desert. Glory to God. Boy, this is wonderful. Hallelujah. I'm going to heaven when I die. But when it comes to that idea that I have to give up something, I have to sacrifice something, I have to put aside something in order to stay in the presence of the Lord, that's an idea that is so foreign to us nowadays. We don't even like to talk about that. Oh, and God forbid we even mention that to young people because that's just too hard for them nowadays. In the world in which they live that's all inclusive of everything and everybody, to ask a child to say, hey, I ain't doing that. You don't even have just say no anymore.
Right.
Nowadays, so they don't create conflict, you know what they say? Just say yes, and guess what? We'll give you a pill, and you don't even have to ask mom and dad's opinion or their permission. You can run on down there, and we'll give you something that'll detach the egg from anyway that'll cause you to have not have the child. We'll take care of all that for you. We'll take you to the clinic and handle it. There's no repercussions. Enjoy yourself and have fun. By the way, if you'll go by the clinic on the way out, we'll provide you all manner of birth control, because you know what we know? We don't want to make you choose. And now it has crept into the church. Because if a preacher dares to cross into that line and to say there is a need for holiness, there is a need for purity, he becomes like a three-headed monster who is trying to be a legalist. Because I'm trying to keep your kids from getting pregnant, and I'm trying to keep your sons from becoming responsible for a child or living with the fact that they've had an aborted child along the way. But, hey, preacher, you know, that's just too hard. Boy, if there is not an attempt nowadays to turn the volume down on holiness, as there always has not, never before in time of history has there been this, turn it down.
Right.
And I'm not talking about volume.
Yeah.
Amen.
That conviction, that pressure to live right, to do right, to act right, to dress right. The idea of holiness is just like almost nauseating even to Christians nowadays. I get wore out with hearing the carnal speak. Look, I don't expect you to say these and thous around me. But sometimes I hear how you talk and it kind of makes me know what you're listening to the other 6 days of the week. It's just loose. It's just on the edge. It's just modern enough that they're even, listen, nowadays it's even in the pulpit. That it is so vulgar, it's so rude, you can't even put the stuff out there because of the images and the pictures. I'm not talking about straightforward preaching. I'm talking about some of y'all are like, well, here we go. And that old-fashioned stuff. Yeah, here we go. Some of that old-fashioned stuff, it's mentioned in the Bible. You know what he says? Moses, I'm calling you, but there's going to be a responsibility on your part. You want to stay in fellowship with the Lord? You're going to have to be willing to ditch some of them worldly things in your life, or you can still be saved, but you ain't going to be in fellowship. Amen. Good English, whether you think it is or not. You're supposed to be planted and rooted. Look at the tree. The virtue of the bush is it's planted and rooted in holy ground. You ever stop and think about that? A choice. I remember being in Mount Airy with my wife. We were up there years and years ago. And the Lord was dealing with me about these matters and along that way. And the old preacher got up and he preached a parting of the ways. And whether you like it or appreciate it or don't preach what God used to speak to me. I was in church at a meeting on vacation up there in a meeting up there. Cool wind blowing through those back doors and leaves tumbling out across the parking lot there. The old preacher Lackey's grave out there in the back. And that preacher gets up there. Boy, it's just as quiet as he used to say at the turkey farm in Thanksgiving. And he's drawing the parting of the ways. And the Lord began to knock on my door. You know what he began to say? Moses. Moses, take your shoes off. You going to be with me? You're going to have to get rid of them shoes. You're going to have to decide you want to follow me. And if you're going to follow me, you can leave them shoes behind. Because them shoes are carrying you places you have no business being. Look where it's got you, Moses. You raised over there and I had you to do something for me. But you killed a man. And them shoes that done brought you over here. Now you're married to a Gentile. And now you're with the wrong crowd doing the wrong thing. Something I never called you to do. And you're so busy being busy. Lord, yeah, I am. I'm really busy. Moses, can we get down to brass tacks? Take off your shoes. If the Lord were to ask you today, he wanted to deal with you, but he said, listen, by the way, before you come and stay in my presence, dump those worldly habits. Yes. You know what some of you would say? I sure am. I saw that burning bush, man. That bush wasn't consumed. Man, I heard God talk to me. Really, what did he say? Well, he told me to take off my shoes, but you know, that's a little bit too much to ask. I mean, in the day and time in which we live, how dare him call me to Bible school or mission field or call me to preach or call me to purity or call me to holiness? I mean, how dare him make me choose to go to church on Sunday instead of all kind of other things? That just doesn't make sense to me. It's crazy. I know, Moses, I understand. You want to be like Moses, but you don't want to pay the price that Moses had to pay. Amen. I hear people talk about how they want to be spiritual until the Lord said, okay, I'm just going to test you. Bring your Isaac to the altar. Like your fame, your fortune, your reputation. Luke chapter number 9. Lord, I'd follow you, but first. Lord, I'd follow you, but first. Lord, I'd follow you, but first. Lord said, take up your cross and follow me. Yeah, well, you mean I got to die? Yeah, we're not interested in you anymore. You're interested in what I can make you to be, but not with them nasty shoes on your feet. I promise the message gets better. But if you're going to stay in the presence of God, you better understand one thing about Him. It's going to require you to dump your shoes. Amen. Several years ago, I was preaching at a particular place, and the kids started throwing shoes. That came from a thing that happened a long time ago in Monticello. When an old country woman who's dead and gone to glory now on the other side of this world now, she come out the back door and I was shaking hands. I said, sister, it's good to see you. She's got her shoes in her hand and she's walking along like this. She said, hey, preacher, how you doing? I said, pretty good. Could I ask you a question? She said, sure. I said, I was noticing some of you taking your shoes off. She said, oh, preacher, you don't have to worry about when we take our shoes off. She said, you have to worry when we putting them on. I said, why is that? She said, when we take our shoes off, we plan on staying. I never realized that's right out of Exodus chapter 3. I'm planning on hearing what God's got to say to me. Well, you got to dump your shoes, Moses. Your dreams, your ideas, your hopes, everything you want, and say, Lord, I'd just rather be in the presence of you right now. What's he asking for? Just his shoes. What's the big deal?
Amen.
Well, if it's no big deal, why don't you take your shoes off, Moses? You know, the shoes that have carried you into all your wishes and all your dreams and all your ideas and all your thoughts. I mean, I got a list a mile long as my arm of things I could list those shoes represent.
Yep.
The company that you keep, the places those shoes take you into, whose presence you are and things you are, the Lord says, you can't be going over there no more, Moses.
Yeah.
You're going back to where my people are, Moses. I got something for you to do, but not until you're willing to get rid of them shoes. Can't go back where you came from, Moses. You got to go back to where I need you to go. Preacher, that's just too much. I mean, I never heard any preacher ask anybody. Well, it's a shame you haven't heard anybody to ask that, because you know what he's saying to you? He's saying, you want to stay in my presence? You won't have to take your shoes off.
Amen.
You keep messing around with the stuff you're messing around with the social media and all the other kind of stuff you're doing. Ladies and gentlemen, I hate to tell you, don't you tell me you're in the presence of God typing some of the foolishness you're typing on that thing. Don't you tell me that you are. Some of you are so busy answering Snapchat and Instagram and Facebook and all the other kind of stuff. You know what you do? You're so busy with all that stuff. You ain't got time to hear from God. God, I just a minute. You know, can take your shoes off, Moses. I need to see what they think. You understand in what I think? Lord, you going to give me a thumbs up? I saw an advertisement the other day for this thing, God friended me. He got some kind of a text thing or another. And he said, God friended him. I thought, my foot, God friended you. You going to tell me you're God's friend and you're still running with the world? Not my opinion of the world. You decide what the world is. Oh, preacher, that's no big deal. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. I got liberty, preacher. Good. Help yourself. Enjoy yourself. Have a great time. I can't run with some of you. You say, why? You run with the wrong crowd. Take your shoes off, Moses. There's a need for a holy ground to understand there's certain things I'm not allowed to bring into the presence of God. God comes over there and he's dealing with a boy by the name of Jacob. He's over there in the book of Genesis, and he comes up to Jake there and he's out there wrestling with him. He's in a moment of desperation. That's when God will show up. He's out there, man. He's going to meet his brother Esau. Lying, conniving, thieving, rotten, supplanter, poacher, taking stuff that doesn't belong to him, lying to his daddy, telling his daddy, you know, he said, well, you got the voice of Jacob, but you kind of feel like Esau. Who are you? Oh, I'm Esau, daddy. Well, who gave you this meat here, this good deer meat and stuff? Oh, the Lord provided. It's goat, daddy. But I'm lying. Comes back over there and he's on the way to meet Esau, and he thinks Esau's going to kill him. And so, you know, he gets everything in order. He goes out into the cornfield there and he's down there wrestling with the angel of the Lord and stuff like that. You know what the Lord asked him? Before I'm going to go any further with you and you want me to bless you and all that kind of stuff, I appreciate all that. But hey, I want to ask you a question. Who are you? Take off your shoes, Jake. I want to know who you are. Take off the mask, Jake. I want to know who you are. What is your name? Well, you know, Lord, you know, people call me different things, you know, and they call me this and they call me that. You said you want me to bless you, right? Come to Jesus a minute. Tell me what you who you really are. He said, well, my name's Jacob. Oh, really? What's that name mean, Jacob? It means liar. It means cheater. It means supplanter. It means poacher. It means I'm good for nothing. The Lord said, good, we're finally getting somewhere. You know what happens? He holds on to him until the Lord blesses him after he comes out with that. And from that point forward, you know what happened? That boy, every time he takes a step, he remembers, boy, a lot of them years, boy, a lot of them years. I wish I hadn't have done what I did. I got a blessing, but it crippled me to get it.
Amen.
I tried to do it my way. I tried to handle it my way. And boy, I got a blessing. And you know what he does? He stands there before Pharaoh at the end of his years. And he said, few and evil have been the years of my pilgrimage. Why? You left your shoes on, Jake.
Yeah.
You did it your way. You listened to mommy, Jake. Did what mommy said to do. Had a Mother's Day.
Yeah.
Sure, mommy said, well, now the Lord told me, you know, the older's going to serve the younger. So the way I see it is, honey, you need to get in there. And he listened to mommy. But you can't put that all on mommy. Jake made the decision to listen to mommy.
Yes.
But where was mommy's mind?
Right. Yeah.
Well, I'm just going to say she had Egypt's shoes on. Because she's going to finagle it and work it out. And it led to the division of her family. And it wound up with one boy ready to kill the other boy, just like Cain and Abel. And it wound up with that boy running to the backside of the desert and being out of the will of God for God knows how long, until he's on the way back and he's getting ready to a moment of desperation. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to give you another shot at it. And if you think you're going to lie to me and get away with it, you're wrong. Boy, in the old days, a preacher would get up and preach, and because he had that sort of a sound about him, he kind of had that, people almost kind of shake a little bit. They get a little nervous, get a little, nowadays it's kind of like, man, you need to tone down. Get up out of my face. And there used to be a day when I'd push back and get right up in your face. But you know what I've realized? God just gives you an opportunity. He said, take your shoes off. You know what Moses could have said? I ain't taking my shoes off, man. This ground around here is hot, man. Bushes done caught on fire. There's rocky ground around here. A snake might bite me. My feet will get dirty. I don't want to take off my shoes. Can't you just take me like I am? Moses, I did that when I put you in a basket and allowed you to be over there raised in Egypt. But now this has to do with your calling, not to salvation, but to service. And you ain't going to serve me just any way you want to.
Amen.
Right.
You don't get to pick how God puts you in service. This is what I think God's calling me to do. Well, you better back up, John.
Amen.
You say, why? God might have you on the backside of a desert to teach you some lessons. You better wait for God to call you. Let me see if I can tone it down just a little bit. Notice in verse number 10, his commission, his charge. The Lord said, I'll send thee. But verse number 11, guess what happens? Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel? Well, Moses, that's a pretty good idea. That's good. Lord, why are you calling me? I don't think you should call me. After all, I messed up. You might have to read between the lines here and might say, well, Moses is really apologetic for the mess before. Or maybe he's a modern day Christian and he's using his past to justify not doing anything in the present. Maybe he's saying, Lord, you can't use me because 40 years ago I killed a man. Then I came over here and I married a Gentile. I got a couple of Gentile kids. I'm tied up with a Midianitish priest and I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing. Lord, you can't be using me because, you know, after all, you know what my past is. But modern speak is this, Lord, I really don't want to do it, but I'm going to use my failure in the past to keep you from calling me in the present. Maybe Moses' contention was not so much that it was holy and pure and clean and perfect. Lord, you know, who am I? I stutter. I'm a murderer. Maybe it was just sort of that double face that he had, that hypocritical face that he said, Lord, I'm going to give you the spiritual reasons why you can't use me. Because he didn't want to be used. Who cares how what you've done in the past? If God reaches in the toolbox and pulls you out, who cares what nut he's going to put the wrench on? You should just be glad you're in God's hand.
Amen.
I don't know why, but I noticed Moses had some contention about it. He had all kinds of excuses. Well, if God give you the calling, then you know what God will do? He'll give you the enabling.
Amen.
Where God guides, he provides. Notice what happens, second of all, in verses 13 to 17. Don't take time to read all that. He has a conversation with him. And he says in that conversation, he tells him what he's going to do. But what you want to pick up there is in verse number 14. He said, okay, number one, my conversation. But let me ask you this question. Who am I going to tell him sent me? By what authority am I going to go back and speak? The old Pharaoh's dead now. I don't have any pull. There's no way I can politically fix it where I can get in through the side door and try to orchestrate that thing because I don't know anybody in the kingdom anymore. I don't care how they write the thing up on the cartoon and how they write it up, you know, with Moses and with Yul Brynner and whatever the fellow's name, Charlton Heston, and let my people go and all that stuff. I don't care. Listen, the Bible teaches you in chapter number 2, the previous king was dead. The one that had said he was going to kill Moses. And Moses said, I can't make phone calls no more. I can't get a hold of them. They done unfriended me on social media. How am I going to get in there? I'll give this much to Moses. At least he had enough character to admit who he was.
Amen.
Instead of trying to make it politically beneficial for him.
Amen.
To make it look like something it wasn't.
Amen.
Get a little tight right there. Moses, go to Egypt. You're making now the assumption he's done kicked his shoes off. He's barefooted. When you're barefooted, you can't run like you can if you have feet, your shoes on your feet. So not only when you take your shoes off, it's a way of saying I'm planning on staying, but it also means I can't leave in a hurry. Not go out in the rocky desert. So the assumption is made that he has done what God told him to do in taking off his shoes. Are you with me? We only got 22 more chapters to go.
Amen.
And the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. And then Moses has the contention, well, Lord, I'm really eloquent and I can't do this and I'm overwhelmed and I can't believe you'd use somebody like me and I messed it up the first time. And all the excuses go out the window and the Lord said, I got it. He said, all right. I know now what you want me to say, but who am I going to tell them sent me? The Lord said, tell them I am that I am. Mm-hmm. Moses said, who is that? And he said, I am. He doesn't say it's me. He said, I am. Not I was, not I'm going to be. I am right now in the present who I need to be for whatever it is you got going on, Moses. Don't be worrying about where I came from or where I'm going. Right now, we're dealing with this come to Jesus moment in your life. You tell them, I am that I am. Wow, that's pretty rough.
Amen.
Okay, Lord, so now I understand the authority of what it is that you're trying to get me to do. I got my shoes off now, and now you're giving me the commission. Now I understand, the calling. Now you've given me the commission. I understand no matter how critical I might be, I get the conversation and the contention, but I want to know what the cause is. Verse 17 tells you the reason. It's to set the captives free. Moses, I want you to go over there because there's some people in bondage. Moses was free, was he not? Moses was wealthy, was he not? Moses was on the backside of the desert. Nobody was bothering him. It's the equivalent of saying, Moses, there's some people that are in mess over there and you're going to go put yourself in a mess in order to help those in a mess. You're going to literally insert yourself into trouble to help people in trouble. That almost sounds like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, doesn't it?
Yep.
That we go through all these things that we might comfort anybody that are in any affliction. Doesn't it kind of sound similar to that? Amazingly, the same author that wrote the passage in 2 Corinthians wrote the passage in Exodus. You know what he said? He said, listen, you can be a minister, but I don't need you to be a minister in Midian. Them people, they ain't listening anyway. Moses, you've been over here for 40 years. You hadn't seen one individual led to my way of thinking. As a matter of fact, Moses, they still don't know you are a Hebrew. Modern speak?
Yes.
You've been here 40 years, Moses. They don't even know you're a Christian.
Amen.
How do you know? Because when he gets ready to go back over there, the Lord shows up there to Zipporah and says, hey, your husband's been keeping a secret from you. He's a Hebrew. And I'm fixing to kill your boy because he didn't do what you're supposed to do to that boy. And that boy is born and he's a Hebrew. He's from his father's seed. And he's supposed to circumcise and he didn't. And she goes in there and does what Moses won't do and then says, thou art a bloody man. You have to get all the details together. But basically he's saying, you've been lying to me for 40 years, boy. Acting like something you're not. Wouldn't you like to have that one preached at a camp meeting? Talk about the epitome of hypocrites in the church. Here is the leader of the nation of Israel, and he's saying, you have been here for 40 years, and you haven't got one convert. Not one. Not a single one. They've converted you. You haven't converted them. My goodness, Lord, that's a little rough. You know what I mean? Seriously, Lord? What's the matter, Moses? Well, I want you to go set the captives free because you ain't doing any good over here. Those people are so caught up in the wrong doctrine and stuff, they're never going to believe you anyway. Isn't it interesting that the Lord has him leave there and go back and get some people that are in bondage? Isn't that strange? You know, he says, Moses, I want you to do the best way that you can become a minister is to go insert yourself, I'm in the book of Hebrews now, into the same trouble that the people you're going to deliver are in. You really want to be a minister? You know what you have to be willing to do? You have to be willing to come out and suffer what other people suffer. Not this idea, I'm being all things to all men that I might win some. So you can enjoy your partying, so you can justify, I snort a line or two every now and then, preacher. Right after I've had a fifth, you got to balance them out. Give me a speedball every now and then, just a little bit, a little heroin, but then a little coke, what it does is it balances out so I can get a little more of that, lasts a little bit longer. Preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yeah, I do. I see that happen with Christians all the time. You try to balance out that world and try to balance out Christianity, and you're so balanced you're not of any use at all. You look so much like the rest of the world. You say, why? You've been out there for 40 years, some of you, and nobody even knows you're one of his. Nobody even knows. Go to work and say, who's this? Oh, this is David Peacock. He used to work at the sheriff's office. How come you didn't say, this is my preacher? Because they would never believe you went to church. You go to church? I'm standing right over here. The latest funeral we had right here where Brother Josh is sitting. I was standing up right there and people were coming by. I hadn't seen in a long time. They're coming by. And you know what this one lady said to me? She said, I'm surprised at how many people I'm seeing in church I never thought I'd see in church. And I'm thinking, I wonder how many of those are in church that she never thought she'd see in church, but they never knew that. Look, it probably doesn't apply to anybody here today. I'm sure everybody knows, Moses, while you've been in Midian. What's your Midian? I don't have time. I got a whole list of them. But it's when you're something you're not supposed to be. You know how when you get around that guy or that girl, it makes you act all kind of whacked out?
Amen.
Girls make guys act stupid.
That's true. Very true.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Everybody else is kind of like, time to count the cards. Time to pray.
Yeah.
You're married because you got stupid. You just had to have her. Now you got her. It's kind of like, what was I thinking? Too late now, Bubba. You in for the long haul. But you know what happens? It's who you really are that comes to the surface, because when you're here around Christians, you don't mind acting all Christian-y. But you get on social media and all of a sudden a metamorphosis takes place. You don't become Batman or Mighty Mouse or Superman. You become God knows what to whoever you're talking to give them an impression of who you are that you want them to believe you are that you ain't really. I don't know what your Midian is. I don't know who the occupants of your Midian is. I know right now I'm dealing with some people who are in church who claim to love the Lord and believe the book, and their Midian is this instructional institution of scriptural theses of trying to bring to light things that have not previously been brought to light before. That stuff a gag a maggot. Trying to impress people. Hey, why don't we just get down to basics? Why don't you start living in where you're supposed to instead of like you're living in Midian?
Amen.
Some of you have more friends in Midian than you do in the church. Preacher, I just don't like church people. I don't understand that. Well, church people are... Well, wait a minute now, person. Let's apply the same thing to your worldly friends. Some of you have confidants that are not even saved. I just feel like I can talk to her. And what is she telling you? Well, she sure doesn't tell me what the Bible says. I don't need to be judged. Judgment-free zone. I know I'm headed for a shipwreck. When the first thing I hear from somebody, hey, how are you doing? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Okay. You already judged me because you think I'm going to judge you. Some of you are getting a little squirmy. The cause is to set the captives free. How's it done? By inserting yourself into the trouble that they're in. Look at his command, verse number 12. Certainly I will be with thee. It comes with a promise. When God calls you, you know what he'll do? He said, I'll be with you.
Amen.
Well, preacher, what if I mess up? If your heart is right, you know what God will do? Because your motive was right, he'll fix your method.
Amen.
You don't always get it right. You know what God likes? He likes somebody that's willing to do it even if it is a mistake. You just love the Lord. You just say, you know what he said? Certainly, I'll be with thee. Well, that's a pretty good promise. You know what he said? Lo, I'll be with thee even to the end of the earth. You know what he promised you? He said, I'll never leave you and never forsake you. You know what he said? He said, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means I know he's in me, and no matter what he calls me to do, he'll always be with me and he'll enable me to do what I do. But it still requires faith on your part. Are you staying with me? I'll be down in just a minute. You can go get your hamburger. Hang on a second. Notice there's also power in that. Look in verse number 20. I'll stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all the wonders and will do in the midst thereof. You say, why is that? Because he already knew that Pharaoh wasn't going to turn him loose. You know, after a while, when you have frogs in your bed and flies on your burger and fleas on your beagle, it's not long before Pharaoh says, get out of here and leave me alone. What are you saying? Moses didn't have to be a jerk. All he had to do was what God said, and as long as he stayed in fellowship with God, guess what happened? Pharaoh said, get out of here. Go away. Moses didn't have to make some obstinate stand. Moses realizes what he was doing. All he did was go in and say, the Lord said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, I ain't letting the people go. And I'm making said, listen, why are we supposed to go? So we can go worship. What's the purpose? Set the captives free. We want to go worship. Where? A long way from here, 3 days' journey. But you know what I've learned? When you get in fellowship with the Lord, you're willing to go wherever you feel the Lord is in order for you to learn whatever the Lord wants you to learn. There's a willingness, there's a pilgrimage spirit that's in you that said, Lord, I'm willing to go and do whatever you want me to do. Nowadays, that concrete's set up. That idea, the desire is, we'll pursue everything in the world to try to be what we would now call effective, or what we would call to be prosperous or recognized or appreciated, whatever it might be. But when it comes to Christianity, you be careful now. Let's don't get too carried away. Well, why not get carried away with that instead of getting carried away with some of the other stuff? And that can be anything. But notice what happens. He says, listen, he said, there's a purpose. I want you to worship. I want them to sacrifice. I want them to separate. And then he says in verse number 22, and I'll plead their cause and the possessions that will be paid for. The purpose of you living in Egypt is so that they can pay for you to get where God wants you to go. Okay, all that's introduction. Come to verse 7. Here's the message. Rather than repeat everything I've already said, Moses' call is as much alive today as it was thousands of years ago on the backside of the desert. And you may have a bush this morning that's burning and it's not consumed and it keeps burning up, and the Lord keeps going, Moses! Moses! Take off your shoes! See you later. I ain't about to. You don't know what them shoes mean to me. You don't know where them shoes been. You don't know how many things those shoes are attached to. If I take off them shoes, I got to ditch everything them shoes have ever taken me to. I ain't doing it. A year or two goes, you come back around. How's your spiritual life? Well, I still go to church, read my Bible, pray a little. Moses! Moses, take your shoes off. Yeah. Maybe when I get old as a preacher is or something like that, I'll do that. I ain't about to do that now. Give up a career. Give up where I'm headed and what I'm... Ain't no way. Ain't no way. As a matter of fact, just so you know, Lord, I've been talking to Mama and Daddy and Meemaw and Mamaw and Papaw and everybody else, and they say I'm too young to be doing that stuff. Call me later on when I get all my wild oats sown, when I get all my hopes and dreams taken care of, when I get done, when I don't have nothing else to do, then call me. I'm busy right now. Of course, that's why I'm calling you, because you're busy. I know who to call. People that are so consumed with being busy are the best ones to call to find out where their heart is. Don't get nervous on me. That bush is still burning. You say, well, it's not consumed. Still there. It's following you, ain't it? It's chasing you. You can't get away from it.
That's right.
God's dealing with you. God's talking to you about it. God's trying to get you to do something. You know what you're saying? Okay, but could you maybe call me next year? Right now, man, I mean, I got a baby on the way. I got things to do, places to go, people to see. I mean, this idea, I don't even know if the church is going to be here in a year. I mean, people come and go. Well, what's the big deal? Why are you calling me? He doesn't answer. He never gives him justification. He just says, Moses, got something for you to do, but take your shoes off. You know what some of you this morning? You wouldn't take your shoes off for nothing. You know what you're going to do? You're lost as a golf ball in high weeds. You're going to walk out that door right there and you say, I don't care. I just soon go to hell. I ain't about to do that because God's liable to call me to do something and I don't want to do it. And there's some of you that are saved, and if God were to call you this morning and say, I sure would like to have closer fellowship with you, you wouldn't turn aside and even look at the burning bush, let alone listen to it and respect the ground it's planted in.
That's right.
You wouldn't do it. You say, why? It requires separation. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't do it. You like your life like it is. Moses takes his shoes off. You need to go over there to Egypt. Man, Lord, them people ain't going to listen to me. Who cares? I don't care if they listen to you or not. The issue is you're listening to me.
Yes.
So you already are a success. You see, the success is not determined by whether or not the people come out of Egypt, Moses. The success is in the fact that you listened to me when I called you. You turned and looked, and then you listened, and then you were willing to take your shoes off.
Amen.
And because of that, Moses, you're already a success, and you ain't even got to Egypt yet.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You were willing to go. Moses must have been nervous, which is why the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, pins verse number 7, and it'll be the conclusion of my message. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. You know what he said? Let's make it for today. I've seen your affliction. I've seen your sorrows. I've heard your cries. People say, preacher, I pray all the time. I just don't feel like it's getting through. Well, there's all kind of reasons why it might not be getting through. But a God who's interested in having communication with you, I just kind of doubt that he's like, yeah, I ain't even listening to you right now. Maybe he's just waiting for the right kind of cry. Sometimes trouble comes our way. You know what he said? I've seen your afflictions. Not a surprise to me. He's fixing to do a great miracle for an entire nation because a nation is in affliction and has been for over 400 years. Because so often we don't see where God's leading us while we're in it.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Too often we're caught up with the present than to understand the Lord is just moving us to Canaan.
Amen.
But we're in Egypt and we can't see anything but the taskmasters. The sorrow and the suffering and the cries, and we think the Lord's not even listening. The Lord said, oh no, I saw it. I heard it. And I got a deliverer on the way. I'm going to send Moses over there and see what's going on, and I'm going to lead you out. And he says it when you bring them over. Not just, I'm telling you what's going to happen. In the passage above that where he says, where he mentions in the passage right there, that he clearly knows that Moses, I'll be with you. But then he goes on to say, when you bring them forth. He already sees them in the land of Canaan. They only see themselves in Egypt. He already sees you in the land of Canaan. But you feel like you're in Egypt. And all it is the taskmaster just keeps turning up the heat and turning down the pressure and making things more hard and more difficult. And the closer you try to get to the Lord, the more burdens He puts on you. And the bricks come without the straw. And the tell can't do. The count can't come down any lower. And He said, you got to do more. And I don't care. And you're going to have to get your own bricks now. And we're not going to help you do anything. And He just keeps turning it up and turning it up. And everybody says, man, you know, we're going to perish here. And the Lord said, no, you're going to Canaan. You're just taking a detour right now. Whatever trouble you're in, whatever trial you're in, whatever difficulty you're having this morning, you know what you're saying? I can't see any way out of this. You know what the Lord said? Oh, I already see you over here seated in heavenly places. You're already up here in glory with me. You just can't see it from Egypt. But I'm telling you, as far as I'm concerned, it's already happened. You're already there. Moses, when you bring them forth into the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, prosperity beyond their wildest imagination. Moses, when you bring them out, Lord's like, I'm not even going back over there to get them out to begin with, Lord. I mean, I don't know how long it's going to take there. The Lord said, I've already seen them there. But we're enamored with the here and now. Just consumed with it. One of the greatest prisons built by the devil is one without walls. It's right here between our ears. And whatever our Egypt may be. Now stay with me here just for the type and I'm going to close. The Lord through the Holy Spirit comes in and said, come on, let's go. And you're like, but Lord, this is such a mess. I said, come on. But Lord, do you realize how bad this is? I do. Come on. Where are we going, Lord? Where you already are?
Yeah.
We're just waiting for the rest of you to catch up.
Thank God, brother. Amen.
Yes, sir.
You're already here with me.
Amen.
I just came back to get the rest of you. Amen. You're back there in your trouble, your trial, your grief, your anguish, your bitterness, your frustration, your aggravation, your irritation, your unforgiving spirit. Shall I go on?
Yeah. You're going.
You know what the Lord said? Let's go.
Amen.
Let's go. Let's get out. He never had to ask the Holy Spirit to take his shoes off. Because the Holy Spirit would never go some of the places we've been.
Right. Amen. Amen. Amen.
But you know what he will say to you? Let's get out. Bush burning this morning? Yeah, preacher, it's the same bush. Yeah, there was only one burning bush in the whole Bible. And it's the same one burning in you. And he's still talking to you about the same thing. Mm-hmm. And you keep putting him off.
Yeah.
You've got all these other plans. All these other things. And God help the preacher that tells you maybe you should listen to the Lord in spite of what your plans might be, because that almost sounds cultish to imagine somebody doing something other than what's accepted nowadays as the common norm, and that is do what the world says is right. Don't by any means do what the Lord says to do. Follow the Lord, but leave your shoes on. I had a preacher say to me just a few weeks ago about a particular message that I had preached. And he said, it's like you're encouraging kids to follow Jesus Christ. And I said, it's the same thing you used to preach, brother. You used to preach it at youth camp and stuff about them accepting a calling and so on and so forth, and about maybe setting themselves aside and staying clean as a good woman and make sure that the first man they know is their husband. And I said, it's, you know, he goes, well, I'm not so sure about that. And I said, well, wait a minute. What do you mean you're not so sure about that? He goes, well, you know what had changed? He had a teenage daughter. All of a sudden, his theology changed. Because he said, "Preacher, you just don't understand. Tell me about it." Daughters and sons and granddaughters and grandsons shouldn't change your relationship with the Lord. And nor should you all of a sudden think that it's right to do that when they're 5 and 6, and now that they're 18 and 20, all of a sudden you've changed your theology because, well, you know how kids are. Well, however kids are doesn't change what God is.
Amen.
Preacher, you need to be a little more modern. This fellow was actually mad at me because his son got up and came down to an altar. He literally sat down, this other preacher told me, with that boy and said, "Now, son, you really need to reconsider this thing. And this, you're caught up in emotion." Mm-hmm. Brother Peacock can be very moving with his words and with his illustrations and stuff. And I need you to think long and hard about what it is that you're doing, because, you know, it can be a trail of tears and a way of sorrows. And I didn't hear it. It's what I was told he was said. And I thought to myself, I'd love to be able to tell you that something happened to that kid and he died and went on to glory. The kid's still living. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know if that was a call or his daddy talked him out of the call. Well, if his daddy could talk him out of the call, it really wasn't a call. I mean, the Apostle Paul said when he got called, he immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. Yeah, but how come it is that some of you used to be amening me to death when your kids were 2 and 3, and now your mouth is so shut you couldn't even stick a fork in it? What's the matter? You're getting too close to your kids? You don't want your kids doing that? You wanted that for somebody else? I don't understand that. I love your kids. I've watched a lot of them be hatched out right here. I don't love them like a parent. I can't. They're not mine. But why has your theology changed? Oh, it was fine before the baby. No, it's still the same. Hadn't changed at all. It's still the greatest decision you'll ever make after salvation is, "Lord, what would they have me to do?" You think people understand that? Heavens no! Did you expect them to? Well, I'm leaving the career. I'm leaving the job. I'm leaving the retirement. I'm leaving this and that and the other. For what? I'm going to follow Jesus. Oh, you are insane.
Amen.
You're nuts. Come sit down and... "Are you feeling all right?" "Yes, sir. Feeling fine. Doing good. Are you sure? This is an awfully big decision. Do you need a little time to reconsider? A sabbatical, a time away to rethink? This is a pretty major decision." Letter in hand. "No, sir. I thought about it long and hard before I put my John Henry on there." Do you realize how unusual this is? Look, I'm not the poster child for it, but I'm just saying I wouldn't give anything for it. But with very few exceptions, people said, "You crazy." There was only one Moses. I bet you Moses is glad he stopped and turned and looked at the burning bush.
Amen.
I left this part out. He said, "I will turn aside and see." Why? I'm headed this way. There's a bush burning over there, but I got things to do and place to go. Zip's got dinner ready. Boys are getting home from school. Got to get homework graded. I got so much to get done. One of them got a tennis match. One of them got a basketball game. I'm sure after they get done with that, they're going to want to go fishing, go hunting. I got to get that new four-wheeler. We got to get them traps laid, get them shooting lanes fixed. Got to get the boat ready. I got so much to do. I think I'm going to turn aside and see. Oh, Moses, you fixing to mess up now. You say, why? You won't never be back on the road you were on. That's the part I left out. Because he decided to turn aside and see. Stories like that are in the Bible for a reason. To help us to know that real people that have real feelings have the same things you do, but they have the same choices you and I have.
Yes.
I didn't say Moses wouldn't have been saved. I didn't say he would ever not been a Hebrew. I just said if he'd have kept going down here, he wouldn't have been where God wanted him to be. So you know what it boils down to? Could have told you this 20 minutes ago when we first started. It boils down to, why am I here? Mm-hmm. To live for me or to live for Him?
Amen.
But it isn't going to make sense. Mm-hmm. Moses, what in the cat hair are you doing? You've got 4 years of college, a master's degree, and a PhD. You know all the philosophy of Egyptians, of the Pharaohs. What are you doing leading this ragtag bunch of people away from here for a worship service? It wasn't to start a nation. It wasn't to go inhabit things. It was, we're going to worship. Right? That doesn't even make sense. But it's history books now. So much so. And I'm done. I'm trying to put the plane. It's on the ground, but it keeps wanting to lift, you know. So much so. The Lord kills him for violating a commandment when he struck the rock twice. But here's what he does for him. All the way back to when he answered at the burning bush. The Lord buried him and then resurrected him and brings him back to preach in the tribulation period and will let him be one of the first ones into the land of Canaan, and he'll be able to go in there as a leader of the nation of Israel that he didn't get to do when he was around. But God thought so much of him, he shows him up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Thought so much of him, he sent down Gabriel down there to dig his body up and bring him up there to hang out with the Lord until the time was right. In spite of the fact he messed up. You know, you say, why, preacher? You know why I think it is? Because he turned aside to see.
Amen.
See, I can't be that. Yep, it's right there. That's the defining moment in Moses' life. Up until then, it had kind of been placed upon his shoulder as an expectation. You're the deliverer for Israel. Moses is like, well, I was born into it. What do we see in the passage? We see that Moses didn't accept the fact he was born into it. Moses realized, you know something? I have a choice in the matter. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn aside and see. And I'm not only going to see, I'm going to listen. And I'm not only going to listen, I'm going to do what he tells me to do. And the Lord said, you know something, Moses? You're mine. And from now on, I'm going to use you in a mighty way. You get to see him. Of all the things that Moses would tell you, this is my belief, and I'm done. Miss Pat's going to come to the organ. Moses, you got to see all of those plagues. Yep. Moses, you stood there, you know, stretched out the rod and saw the waters turn to blood. Yeah. Yeah, I saw that. Moses, you stood there with your back up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army charging down on there, and you struck out that rod and the Lord separated those waters and y'all walked through on dry ground. And then the waters came down and destroyed the Egyptian army. Yep, yep, pretty big deal. Moses, you saw all this water out of a rock and the bitter water turned sweet. And man, Moses, you had him make a serpent there and hold the serpent up on there, and you saw the serpents and you saw manna from heaven and you saw quail coming down. Moses, I mean, you saw unbelievable miracles. Hey, Moses, let me ask you a question. Moses is like, good thing we got eternity. You won't shut up. Moses, I want to ask you a question. Tell me the defining moment in your life. Was it one of these miracles? Moses said, nah. I'd have never experienced any of that stuff if I hadn't turned aside to see.
Right.
I hadn't listened to what he said. And I hadn't been willing to be separated and take my shoes off. The defining moment in my life was on the backside of a desert where I had no business being, married to a woman I had no business being married to, around a bunch of Gentiles, and the Lord called me out. And I had to admit who I was and what I was right then and there.
Yeah.
And he becomes the leader of the children of Israel because he turned aside to see. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you this. Is your bush burning this morning? Has God spoke to you this morning? Has God said to you this morning, hey, Moses, see a bush burning over there? See God dealing with you? See he's dealt with you before on many an occasion. The voice is still the same, but you got to turn aside to see. You got to be willing to listen. And you have to be willing to act. God spoke to you, you come. I don't know what it is. I couldn't tell you. You just can't get any rest about it. It just won't leave you alone. The thing just continues to just wake you up. No matter how busy you get, that thing just keeps coming around. That bush just keeps burning. It just keeps burning. It just keeps burning. The Lord's saying to you this morning, hey, Moses, bush is burning. Why don't you turn aside and see? I have no idea. Could you just imagine, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, could you just imagine what an odd thing it would be to think that Moses was going to lead out the entire nation of Israel? Can you even imagine that kind of a calling? One man? But he'd have never got that calling if he wasn't willing to turn aside and see. Be willing to listen. And then do what was told to do. You have to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. I can't. You have to turn and listen to Him and say, why? You know what it might mean? Kids, keep your heads bowed, but listen to me. It might mean that the direction you think you're going, God might say it ain't the direction I want you to go. I don't know. Might be that man or woman that you think you're fixing to marry might be the Lord's told you a long time ago, you know that ain't the right one. Stop trying to make it fit. I don't know where it works in your life. I know this, the choice is the same that it was for Moses. Moses, are you willing to take your shoes off and stay with me? Or do you want to go back to the world? You may not ever go back to that path you were on. You may not ever go back. Life may not ever be the same. It certainly wasn't for Moses. But it'll be a life unlike any other life. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I can tell you without any qualms whatsoever, you will not be sorry.